Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Tuesday, March 26th. Today's podcast continues the study of 1 Corinthians 15 with a reminder that everything we do has eternal impact.
The Corinthian church is filled with carnally minded believers. Every single problem that a church could have, the church at Corinth experienced. And what Paul is doing in this 15th chapter is simply coming to the end of this letter and saying that all that he said before, all of our hopes, all of our dreams rest upon this one fact, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. And he says here in this particular passage in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And of course, we took that passage and we said there's no living Christ, there's no living Word. There is no living joy, there's no living freedom. There is nothing worth living for if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead. And so he's argued all the way through this passage so far, the certainty of it, the consequences of it. And now we come to further consequences, and he begins in verse 29 with a question. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? The whole context of 1 Corinthians 15 is he is arguing for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, means our resurrection. That there is life after death. There is accountability to God. So that's the whole context of what he's talking about. He's talking about resurrection. So when he says, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? He's arguing the resurrection. Why then are they baptized for them? There were those in those days that had just as much error in those days as we do today because they didn't have a written Bible like you and I have, didn't have gospel tracts and all kinds of books and commentaries and theological dictionaries and theological books. They didn't have any of that. So if somebody else came along, they want to twist it just a little bit. They had all kinds of erroneous things going on. So baptizing for the dead was a little twist in their theology, and they were totally out in left field theologically. And Paul says, some of these people in the Corinthian church did not believe in the resurrection. He says that in the very beginning. We saw that. Many other people did not. He says, now listen, if there is no resurrection, what are these folks out here who are baptizing for the dead? What are they doing that for if there's no resurrection? His point is he's arguing the reality of the resurrection and not saying that a person can be baptized for the dead. He's pointing out an error in their thinking, and they have a double error. First of all, the idea of being baptized for the dead is a theological error. And secondly, how foolish it is to be baptized for the dead if you don't even believe there's going to be a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, when you die, that's the end of it. So that's what he's talking about here in the 29th verse. All right, beginning in verse 30. The motivation here for the resurrection, that is, what should the resurrection motivate us to do? Three things. The first of all is to get saved. Listen, if there is a resurrection, then my friend, if you've never been saved, here's what you've got to look forward to. One of these days, your body is coming out of the earth. You're going to stand before the Lord God, and if you died without Jesus Christ, you're going to torment, absent from the body, present with the Lord, for those who are saved. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to torment. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be resurrected one of these days and stand before God and give an account. You know why some folks don't want to believe in the resurrection? Because they don't want to look forward to a day of accountability when they have to give an account for their life. And the Bible says, for every single one of us shall stand before the Lord God Almighty and give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Salvation, listen. The very idea of the resurrection experience ought to motivate you, my friend, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because listen, every one of your saved friends who died, you won't ever see them again. They're going to be resurrected unto life everlasting. You're going to be resurrected and judged and condemned in hell forever. You say, God wouldn't do that. No, God wouldn't do that. You are doing it to yourself. God isn't condemning you. Sin condemns you. Sin destroys you. You condemn yourself. You choose to disobey God and go to hell. He's not going to wipe you into hell mercilessly. He, in loving care, is laying down one stumbling block after the other to keep you out of eternal destruction. But if you live your life and reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are doomed and condemned by your own choosing. Don't blame God for sending you to hell when you chose to go there. He says the resurrection itself ought to motivate people to be saved. Second thing he says, beginning in verse 30, why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, that is, I swear, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, what does it profit me? So he says the second thing the resurrection should do is to motivate us to serve the Lord. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. Now watch this. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? Now what is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, what in the world am I doing out here serving the Lord? And he says, every hour of my life I'm in danger. He said, the thing that keeps me going serving the Lord, that is that I know there is life beyond this one. I know there's going to be a reward. I know that Jesus Christ, who's living within me, is going to raise me up. I know when my old heart beats its last time, that's not the end. That's the beginning of when it's really going to get good being a Christian. And I believe when we read that first Thessalonian epistle and Paul says, Jesus Christ is coming with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and he tells us all that's going to happen on that day. He says, that's what keeps me going, my love for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm constrained by my love for him and constrained by his love for me, because I know at the end of this life, that's just the beginning. Paul says, you want to know what motivates me? I'll tell you what motivates me. He says, knowing that in spite of all the hardship that I've been through, when I lay this old body down or it's stoned to death, or it's crucified, or whatever happens to it, they can't kill the real Apostle Paul, because the old Apostle Paul died on the Damascus Road one time, and whatever they do to this body, let them do it, he said, because I know that even it shall rise and be changed into the glorious likeness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't kill a man like that. And listen, the thing that I lay before you week after week after week, one principle after the other principle, in order, my friend, that you may know the truth of the Word of God, that you be not discouraged, you do not give up, you just keep on hanging in there, keep on being persistent for God because of what awaits us. You know the folks who are willing to give up? Listen, the man who's willing to give up is the man who doesn't know that 6 inches more means the biggest vein of gold ever discovered. You think he wouldn't dig 6 inches more if he knew there was the whole vein that would make him a multimillionaire? And the quitters in the body of Christ, oh, things aren't going my way, so I'm going to quit. Do you really know Christ? Do you understand what the Christian life is all about? Do you understand what awaits you just a few inches beyond where you want to quit? And he says, if you want to know what motivates me besides my love for Jesus, he said, what motivates me is this. He says, the sentence of death is upon me, and I have accepted that because of my love for Jesus. Rip this body apart if you choose. You can't touch the real apostle. And my friend, nobody can kill you. The Bible says you've already been crucified with Christ Jesus. I mean, the Bible says you've been nailed to the cross, and if the real you's been nailed to the cross, how's anybody going to kill you? Well, listen to what he says. Verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Now, there's no real indication that Paul ever got in a ring and fought a wild beast. Now, the reason we know that is because a Roman citizen could never be forced into an arena to fight with wild beasts or gladiators. So what he's referring to here is in Ephesus when they just about wiped him out. And so I think this is what he's referring to when he speaks of the wild beast at Ephesus. What does it profit me? He says, listen, if there's no resurrection, what in the world am I doing risking my life among these people, wanting to stone him to death to kill him, if the dead are not raised? He says, listen, if this is all there is, then let's take the Epicurean philosophy of life, which is one of giving over to sensuality, gratifying all the sensual desires of the human flesh, and then heaping up all the pleasure you can get. He says, we might as well just adhere to this hedonistic philosophy, Epicurean philosophy of pleasure and sensuality to the maximum of my capacity to enjoy it. If there is no resurrection, live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die, and who cares? And my friend, the truth is, that is the philosophy that's taken this nation of ours and the world. Eat, drink, and be merry. Satisfy every gluttonous desire, sensual desire of the human body. Because after all, when it's all over down here, it's all over. Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, forget it. All this stoning and beating and shipwreck, forget it. But if there is a resurrection, there is a day of accountability. And God Almighty says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? There's a day of accountability. But he says if there's no resurrection, forget it. All right. The third thing he says that ought to motivate us to do is to live a sanctified life. Now, let me explain what I mean by sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart unto God for God. It is the same word for holiness, hagios, sanctification, holy, hagios, all the same word. The truth about you and me, my friend, is this. When Jesus Christ saved you, you know what he did? The Bible says you are set apart unto God. You are set apart for God. He says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You no longer belong to you if you're saved. You said, I have my rights. No, you don't. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you gave up your rights. Let me ask you a question. What personal right does a believer have? That's right. We don't have any rights. We are indwelled by the Son of God. It isn't rights that we should be concerned about. Paul says, the very idea of the resurrection should motivate us to holy living. Because there's going to be a day of accountability. Their bodies are coming up out of the grave. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days. Now look, notice what he says. Let's go back up to verse 32. He says that if the dead are not raised, what? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And listen, it also corrupts good theology. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Now listen to me carefully. He says the resurrection should motivate us to holy living. This is the philosophy of many people today. Eat, drink, fulfill every human, physical, sensual, gluttonous desire of your life, because after all, you'd only get one trip through life. You ever had that feeling? Have you ever said to yourself, if nobody else could ever find out what I'm doing, I would just do so-and-so. You ever told yourself that and made sure nobody else was listening? He says, friends, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What is he saying? He's saying, my friend, you need to be careful who you're running with. If you run with a crowd who doesn't, listen, if you run with a crowd who does not believe in the resurrection, that's what he would be saying to them. He says, then you're going to run with a crowd who have a hedonistic philosophy about life. Epicureans, whatever sensually satisfies me, whatever satisfies the stomach, whatever satisfies me sexually, whatever satisfies me in every appetite of my life, that's what I'm going to do. You can't run with that crowd, listen to their music, read their magazines, and listen to what they're saying without some of that spilling off on you. You say, well, I believe in being a friend to everybody. You can be a friend to somebody without being, listen, without being intimately involved with them. Bad company corrupts good morals. That is, you can't remain the person God wants you to be if you give yourself to that kind of company. You say, but I'm strong. How strong are you? I want to tell you something. There's not a single one of us who know how strong we are. We may think we do, but we really don't. And he's giving us a warning here. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. Now look in verse 34. He says, become sober-minded, serious-minded, awake to righteousness, he says, as you ought. Stop your sinning, deliberately doing what? Eating, drinking, and living it up, thinking there is not going to be any day of accountability. For some have no knowledge of God. Now listen, there's the whole crux of it right there. He says there are those who have no knowledge of God. Now, you know what he's referring to? He's referring to church members who are attending the Corinthian church week after week. He says it's very evident they don't have any knowledge of God, being baptized for the dead, Epicurean philosophy of life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. He says they don't have any knowledge of God. Now, listen to me carefully. Our behavior is not the final indication of whether we are saved or not. Our behavior does reveal how much we know about God. Our behavior does indicate what we know of the truth of God, because if I know who God is through Jesus Christ and I know what he's like, there's some things I'm not going to tolerate, and even if I tolerate him for the moment, I'd be so smitten with the conviction I must deal with it immediately. The person who has this lackadaisical idea, well, man, just don't get uptight about religion. If I'm in love with Jesus Christ, the only thing that matters is Christ. And when Paul said, listen, when he said, there are those among you who have no knowledge of God, let me ask you a question. What motivates you? What is the thing that motivates you to do what you do? What motivates you to go to church where you go? Is that you have a hunger for Jesus? Man, you can't learn enough about Him. You want to know something else about Him to apply that principle in your life, to watch it work, because it excites you to see God active in your life. Or do you go because you like all the fanfare of what happens? My friend, Jesus Christ can be missed. He can be missed, and how that grieves me. He can be missed. If I don't come seeking Him, I'll get enough good stuff to entertain me. The truth is, listen, I'll get satisfied even though I didn't even meet Him. Did you know that if that can happen in your life, my friend, there's something wrong deep down inside of you? You may be religious and you may be saved, but listen, please hear me. Because when I see this happen, my heart's grieved that people are more interested in being entertained than discovering who Christ is. Let me show you a beautiful passage. Look in 1 John. I'm going to close with this. 1 John chapter 3. Wonderful, wonderful, exciting passage. 1 John chapter 3. See how great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And what does He say? And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Him. They don't understand us. Beloved, listen, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? Of Christ coming and our being resurrected and made in the likeness of Christ, everyone who has this hope in Him, who has this hope fixed on Him, purifies himself even as He is pure. What is He saying? He's saying, if I really have the hope of the resurrection living within me, I have the hope of Jesus Christ coming and my body's going to be transformed the likeness of His body. He says, if I have that hope in me, He says what? I will live what? Confessing my sins, purifying my life through the blood of Jesus Christ, waiting His coming and keeping my life clean, living a sanctified, a holy life before God. If I really believe what those first two verses say. If I don't believe any of that, what do? If I don't believe that, I just simply go back to this verse, which says very, very simply, let us eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do you understand how very important it is that you understand the truth of God's Word? Applying it to your heart, it'll motivate you either to do what? Here's what happens. The ignorance of God's Word, I'm easily motivated to an Epicurean philosophy of sensuality and total pleasure. Knowledge of God's Word does what? Leads me to hunger and thirst after Almighty God, and what a vast difference. Hunger for God, hunger for pleasure. And let me ask you a question. Which of these two hungers dominates your life out of any given 7 days? A hunger for pleasure, prosperity, satisfaction, or a hunger to know God, to be like Christ, to be one with Him, to be filled with His Spirit? Which of those two hungers dominates your thinking the better part of every 7 days? And my friend, when you answer that question, you'll know where you are in your relationship to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to The Characteristics of the Resurrection. For more inspirational messages like this, visit our online 24/7 station. And if you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.